Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And may God bless the reading of his word. This morning we're going to do a Christmas quiz. It's a simple little quiz. There are 10 true-false questions in the middle of your bulletin. And so what I will invite you to do is take a few moments to simply circle whether you think each statement is true or false. And if it looks familiar, I'll just confess up front. We did this about 12 years ago in 2004. I've modified it slightly and given it a different direction and a different point. But if it sounds familiar, that's why. But 12 years is a long time ago. We'll see if you even remember what we said 12 years ago. So take a few moments, read through it, answer them to the best of your ability, and then we'll walk through it together, and that will be the outline for the message. All right, I'm going to just walk through and read each question, tell you what I think the answer is. You have the right to disagree with me, that's okay. You have the right to be wrong. The first statement is this: Mary rode to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this because we honestly don't know, but I seriously doubt that she did. The Bible doesn't tell us that she did. It's something that we assume. The reason I doubt that she did is because what I know about her is that she and Joseph were dirt poor. I know they were poor because when a baby was born in that culture, we're talking about under the Mosaic law, the mother would go through a time of purification, and she would end that purification time by offering a sacrifice at the temple in honor of the child that God had given them. The sacrifice was supposed to be a lamb, but Leviticus makes a provision where if you don't have money for a lamb, you could bring two birds instead. Luke makes a point to tell us that when Mary made the sacrifice, she offered two birds. And that tells me they did not have money enough to buy a lamb. If they could not afford a lamb, I would be very surprised to learn that they could afford a donkey. There is a high degree of probability that they did not ride animals to Jerusalem, or excuse me, to Bethlehem, but they actually walked to Bethlehem. And you say, but Gary, she was great with child. And that enhances the significance of what she did, doesn't it? Yes, she was, and it had to be a miserable trip for her, but I think the answer to number one is false. Number two, the angel sang, glory to God in the highest. Now, this one I can be dogmatic about because the Bible tells us specifically. This is based on Luke chapter 2. Verse 12 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Notice that word, saying. The Greek word for saying is lego. The Greek word for singing is ado. Our text has the word lego. The angels did not sing on that night. They spoke. They said. This was probably something more like an antiphonal chant, which in my mind is much more impressive than actually singing. But if you said the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, they didn't on this occasion. They may have sang it at other times, but on this occasion they spoke it. So the answer to number two is false. Number three, three wise men came to worship Jesus. There is no indication in the Bible how many wise men came, so we do not know. The reason we've settled on three is because three gifts were brought. You remember the gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so the assumption is, well, there were three gifts. It took three guys to carry those gifts, and that's why we have three wise men. And we even have traditionally names for them. Balthazar, I didn't even write this down, so I don't remember the names. Anybody remember their traditional names? Well, it's a bunch of hokey. Whatever. Because we don't know their names. And you know, that's nice tradition, and it's lots of fun, but it's also nonsensical because the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know how many wise men there were. Here's what I do know. I do know that in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men showed up in Jerusalem asking about this child whose star they had seen, it caused quite a stir. It shook Herod to his core, to the point that he gathered all the religious leaders and demanded to know where this child was to be born and how old he might be. And then when the wise men double-crossed him and did not come back and report about this new king that had been born, Herod was so upset by it that he sent his soldiers to Jerusalem and slaughtered children 2 years of age and younger. This indicates that Jesus may have been as much as 2 years of age. It also indicates that these wise men made a real impression. I suppose it's possible that three wealthy men, three royal-looking guys passing through Jerusalem could have had that impact. But I tell you what, 100 would have come much closer to having that kind of impact. We don't know how many there were. Something else I know is that they traveled from the east. If you travel east from Jerusalem, you're traversing a great wilderness, a great desert, a dangerous place for a handful of people to travel on their own. It would have been probably folly for three guys to start out on that journey by themselves. It's almost certain that there were significantly more than three wise men, and so the answer to number three is false. Number four, the wise men followed the eastern star. Here's what Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now think about this. They came from the east to the west. Jerusalem is in the west. If you're in the east and you want to travel west, you're going to follow an eastern star? See, if I were given directions to go to Topeka, Kansas, and they said follow the star, that star better be in the west, else I'm going to wind up in St. Louis. This was not an eastern star. It was in the east where they saw the star, but the star was in the west. So the answer to number four is false. Number five, the wise men joined the shepherds around the manger. Certainly that's what's indicated by this beautiful manger that we have. And by the way, I love this manger. I look forward to pulling out every year. I just think it's beautiful. And so I'm not taking shots at this, except historically it's wrong. Because right there you have a shepherd, and over here you have the wise men, and that's not how it happened. Here's what happened. This is based on Luke chapter 2. The night that Jesus was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, you need to go see this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger. They saw him the night of his birth, and he was in a manger. And the Luke text tells us that when they found him, they found the babe. The Greek word is brephos. It means infant. They saw the newborn baby lying in the manger. By the time the wise men catch up with Jesus, we're in Matthew chapter 2 for this part of the story. Matthew tells us that they saw the young child. The Greek word for child is paideon. This is a child as opposed to an infant. Jesus had grown some. Now, he wasn't grown up, but he was no longer an infant. He was no longer that tiny little baby. And they found the child and his mother in a house. Where did the shepherds find him? In a stable with a manger. Where did the wise men find him? In a house. I don't think he's sleeping in that manger anymore. Now, I suppose it's possible, if you want to insist on it, that there might have been some shepherds hanging around when they got there. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. So the answer to number five is false. Number six, Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Now, you can understand why some would say, yes, that's a true answer, because after all, the King James says, the angels said, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He came to bring peace, right? Well, no, not so fast. That's an unfortunate translation with the King James. While I love the King James translation, it's not always as accurate as we would like. Here's what the New English Bible, how it translates that verse. They said, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, that's a lot different from peace on earth, goodwill to men, isn't it? What Christ did come to bring was a personal peace for all who would trust him. He told his disciples, peace I give unto you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You can know a peace that passes all understanding, but that's not a political peace. It's not a global peace. It's an individual peace that Christ offers to his followers. Here's what Jesus said about his coming to bring peace. This is Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's from the very mouth of Jesus himself. He did not come to bring peace in his first coming. When he comes again, he will bring peace. Peace will reign. He will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. He will reign with a rod of iron and bring peace on this earth. But until that day comes, all we expect is war and rumor of war. So the answer number six is false. Number seven, The Christmas story is a major portion of the New Testament. Well, you could see why someone might think that, because that's what everybody knows about, right? Ask anybody, saved or unsaved, if they've ever heard of the Christmas story. They've heard of that. It's hardly a major part of your Bible. The New Testament is comprised of about 260 chapters. You know how many chapters in the New Testament deal with the birth narrative of Christ? 4. Matthew gives some focus to it. Luke gives some focus to it. Mark doesn't mention it. John doesn't mention it. 4 chapters. 4 chapters out of 260 chapters is about 1.5%. That's hardly a major portion. Now, you could narrow the focus and say, well, yeah, but in the Gospels, it's a major focus. Okay, so there are 89 chapters in the Gospel. 4 of them, the Gospels, 4 of them have to do with the birth narratives. Again, it's hardly a major focus. Contrast that with this. In those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 30 of the 89 chapters that they wrote focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By contrast, the birth kind of gets an honorable mention. Where's the focus? It's not on his birth. The focus is on his death, on his burial, on his resurrection. So number 7 is also false. Number 8, we celebrate Christmas because the Bible told us to. Well, my only question is, where did it say that? You know, except for the actual birth, when the shepherds showed up around that manger at the newborn, there's no indication anybody in the New Testament ever even recognized the birthday of Christ. There's no Christmas in your New Testament. That doesn't make it wrong. It just says there was no Christmas in the New Testament. There was no Christmas in the succeeding generations. When the New Testament era passed off the scene and the apostles all died, then there arose a time that we call the Age of the Fathers, the Church Fathers. This is a period where there were godly men who assumed the pulpit and took up their pen and helped us hammer out what Christian orthodoxy was. They didn't celebrate Christmas. In fact, this comes from a guy named Origen. He lived in Alexandria, and he lived somewhere between 165 AD and 264 AD. So you've got a 100-year span there, but that puts him well into the 3rd century. Anytime after 200, that's the 3rd century. In some of his writings, he actually mocked the Romans because the Romans celebrated birthdays. He said that was pagan. Now, I'm not agreeing with him. I'm simply saying that if he thought celebrating birthdays was pagan, he wasn't going to celebrate the birth of Christ. In fact, there is no mention of celebrating Christmas until 300 years after the birth of Christ. Again, that doesn't make it wrong or right, good, bad. It's just that's the reality. You can't take your Bible and say, well, I celebrate Christmas because the Bible tells me to. Well, it really doesn't. It's okay, but you don't do it because the Bible said to do it. So the answer to number 8 is false. I like this one, number 9. Jesus was born on December 25. The answer is, who knows? We don't know when he was born. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, currently the church across the world celebrates 2 different dates for Christmas. Did you know that? The Western Church, of which we're a part in America, celebrates December 25. The Eastern Church celebrates what they call Epiphany. It's January 6th. We're talking about Coptic Christians in Egypt. We're talking about Christians in Turkey and Armenia. Even in Mexico, there's more emphasis on Epiphany, January 6th, than December 25. So which is it? I don't know. I really kind of doubt it's either. In fact, this is kind of interesting, just as a point of curiosity. Between December 25th and January 6th, January 6th is the 12th day after the 25th. Have you ever heard of the 12 days of Christmas? There have been cultures where they celebrated those 12 days. Those are the 12 days of Christmas, and that's why we sing that silly little song, the 12 days of Christmas. I'm tempted to say, let's just sing a little bit. I'm going to pass that temptation by. Move right on. I think that's an interesting historic note, but it says nothing about the day on which Christ was born. So where do we get the idea he was born December 25th? There are lots of theories. I think the most likely theory goes back to the Romans. Shortest day of the year this year was December 21. And if you were an ancient Roman and you watched the days get shorter and shorter, you start to wonder, is it going to get so short that we don't have any days left? And then all of a sudden, they stop getting shorter, and it levels off, and they start to get longer. Rejoice! The gods have turned the day around. They had a set day on their calendar, December 25th, in which they celebrated a celebration to the god Saturn. Saturnalia is what it was called, the Feast of Saturnalia, in which they gave gifts and celebrated because the gods had stopped the shortening of the days. Many believe that Christians came along and took that pagan holiday and Christianized it. See, that's why I don't get too excited when people talk about how the world takes Christmas and paganizes it. Well, it's just returning to its roots. You know, what goes around comes around. I don't know what day Jesus was born on. You don't know either. So if you want to dig in your heels and say, well, it was December 25th, you got a one chance in 365 of being right. So there you go. But I'm going to say the answer is false. Number 10, Jesus said, remember my birth till I come. That just doesn't even sound right, does it? Jesus did want us to remember him, but it wasn't his birth. What did he want us to remember? His death. Next week, we'll observe the Lord's Supper. And in that observation, we will remember the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. And we will recite that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we give him thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it, what? In remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he comes. God wants us to remember the death of Jesus Christ. That's God's focus for us. And that brings me to the point of the sermon this morning. What is all of this about? Well, I'm just kind of having fun up here with my little quiz, but there's a point. The point is this. What matters to the Christian is not the birth of Christ, but the death of Christ. His birth didn't save you. His death is what saved you. The text I read earlier from Galatians is Paul's Christmas text. He says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, there's the virgin birth, made under the law, there's the need, we needed someone to keep the law because we could not keep the law, to redeem them which were under the law, there's the cross, he died on the cross to redeem us from our sins, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and that wasn't possible without a resurrection, so there you've got it. There's Paul's Christmas text. Christmas happened so the cross could happen. What's interesting to me is how the world outside of the church is so eager to celebrate Christmas. They'll celebrate Christmas, but they'll reject the cross. Isn't that interesting? The reason's pretty simple. Because Christmas is all about a baby in a manger. Nothing offensive about that. There's something offensive about a Savior on a cross. Because when I look at the cross, what I say in my heart is, Jesus took what I deserved. I deserve to hang on the cross. The average person doesn't think they deserve that. It's offensive to them. I'm not that bad. Oh, but you are. God loved you so much that he sent his son to take that punishment for you. He took my sin, my guilt, my punishment. That offends people. It's interesting that when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I came not unto you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the central message of Paul. Everywhere he went, it was about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So here's my challenge for you today. As you celebrate Christmas, the manger, all that's okay. But the focus needs to be on Christ crucified. Someone wrote these words. It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you. That's why we celebrate. Amen.